Good morning. Yeah, Leviticus 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and the next day. But what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your heads or harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. This is the true word of God. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that, as your word says in Leviticus, you are the Lord, the God. You are the only one, the one that we should reverence and honor in everything that we do. Father, this morning, in honor and reverence to you, open our hearts that we may hear and that our lives may be changed. Again, Father, we give you the greatest praise, for you redeemed us through the blessed Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built together upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Therefore, girding up the loins of your mind for action, keeping sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but as the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call upon the Father, him who judges each man impartially according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear in the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, which you inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. One of the things that we don't think often enough about, at least in my opinion, in the United States particularly, is the corporate nature of the church. We come together on Sunday, we go home, we live individually, we think individually. We think it's our right to think individually. We make our choices individually. We live in each individual way that we want to. And yet the redemption that Christ has purchased is a body, not so much an individual. So when we think of the Old Testament and we think of the nation of Israel, God deals with them as with a nation. And when we come to Leviticus, and God calls out to Moses and says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Well, certainly he means individuals. But most pointedly, he's talking about the nation. This nation is to be different, so that all the nations around can see something about the holy God. Consequently, a law is constructed for them, telling them how to live. They don't have the choice to think individually. Do I want to do this or do I want to do that? There is a set of codes by which they live, because corporately as a nation, they need to act together. It's true of the church too. The church is one body. We shine as a light in the world. And we're to look like, so that the body functions together. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, why don't you all be of the same judgment in agreement? But we live in a time where we say, well, you think that way and that's fine. That's just your interpretation. I think differently. Those kinds of statements ought to grieve us. We ought not to boast in them as thinking, well, it's wonderful to live in the United States where we can think the way we want to and do what we want to. It ought to grieve us. Because when people look at McKinney Bible Church, truly we're different people. But when it comes to the Bible and holy conduct, we ought to be in agreement, not different from one another. Now, I'm not suggesting there are no differences. Clearly there are. But what the world needs to see is a holy church. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, now we come to your scriptures and we want your help. We want your Spirit who indwells this congregation to illumine us as one, so that we understand the truth of your word, so that it is the disposition of our heart, so that we want to act upon it, so that we live by it, by the strength you give through the one who indwells us. We want to be a church that's holy. One that's different. One people can say when they look at us, yes, those people trust Christ. Those people live according to God's word. So, Lord, teach us today. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. So, finally, we have made it back to Leviticus chapter 19. And Lord willing, we will have today's lesson on verses 11 through 18. And then next week, we will have a finale lesson on verses 19 to the end of the chapter, where we'll be talking about all kinds of things. And I know you're just sitting on the edge of your seat wondering, can we have tattoos today? We'll answer that question next week. So we've spent a lengthy time dealing with verses 1 through 10. And I just want you to notice at the end of verse 10 that it says, I am the Lord your God. And that is the refrain in verses 1 through 10. We know then that verses 11 through 18 tie together, because the refrain is not I am the Lord your God, but I am the Lord. So there are four couplets, two verses put together, and at the end of each verse, I am the Lord. And of course, that is a reference to the fact of Exodus chapter 20, when God came and met with the people at Mount Sinai, and he established his covenant with the people, and they said, all that you have commanded, we will do. He said to them first, I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one who delivered you from the house of slavery. I am your Lord. And of course, the word Lord, as you know, is God's covenant name. And so he makes a covenant with the people. It's a beneficent covenant. It's good for them. It's for their good. After all, he's set them free, and now he's going to establish them as a nation and give them an orderly conduct whereby, as their theocratic king, people will be able to say, you know, that nation of Israel, they're representative of their king, and so now we know what their king is like. So these verses are given this repeated refrain, I am the Lord. It carries with it authority. It carries with it a sense of awe. It carries with it a threat. Because the covenant in which they had made agreement with God has both blessings and cursings. If you obey me, I will bless you. And so now he's going to lay out four different orders for them to follow. And at the end, he says, I'm the Lord. Blessing-wise, if they keep it, it will be for their good. But if they don't keep it, he is the Lord. He has the power. He has the will. He has the authority. And he will curse them. And what we're going to see in verses 11 through 18, Israel did not keep. And so the nation fell into captivity in 721 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And then in 586 B.C., Jerusalem finally fell to Nebuchadnezzar, and the kingdom was taken into captivity by Babylon. They did come back. They've never been the same since. And in 70 A.D., they were crushed. Now, when we look at these verses, there's not one person in this room, I hope, that will disagree with any of them. And there won't be one person here will be able to say, well, that's Old Testament, that doesn't apply to us today. I think it's very evident that everything that's said in verses 11 through 18 are things that you could find in the New Testament. It's repeated. So everything written here is not simply for the nation of Israel, but it is true for McKinney Bible Church. There won't be any dispute. I am the Lord, four times. There's another pattern that is found in verses 11 through 18, which will be a little more difficult to see, particularly if you're reading the New American Standard like I am, because it's not translated consistently. But it reaches a crescendo at the very end when he says, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So in the first two verses, 11 and 12, he uses the word one another, which is the word fellow citizen. In verses 13 and 14, my translation uses the word neighbor. And that word neighbor is going to appear two more times. That particular word for neighbor. In verses 15 and 16, he's going to talk about fellow citizens, people, and neighbor. It's not translated consistently in the New American Standard. So first in 11 and 12, we have the word fellow citizen. In verses 13 and 14, we have the word neighbor. In verses 15 and 16, we have fellow citizen, people, and neighbor. And then finally, at the crescendo, he says brother, fellow citizen, people, and then in the end, neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're building to this one point. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, if you follow verses 11 through 18, that's exactly what you are doing. You are loving your neighbor as yourself. And you will be able to see that we're not talking about some sentimental, affectionate kind of love. I'm not suggesting that brothers and sisters in the body of Christ ought not to have affection for one another, that would probably be a good thing. But that's not what he's talking about. He's using a Hebraism, and he is talking about the opposite of loving, which would be hating. And when he uses the word hate, he's not talking about some internal emotional rage against somebody, although that does happen. But he's speaking more like this in terms of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, where we're told that the person who does not discipline their child hates them. But the one who loves them disciplines them diligently. Now, I happen to know that most people who don't discipline their children, they would tell me, well, I really care about them, and I'm not going to be barbaric and spank them. So they say, I love them. But what Proverbs says is, no, you hate them. Because you haven't prepared them for life, and you're leading them down a road of disaster because you will bring nothing hard into their life when they're young, at the formative years. But love, on the other hand, says, okay, I'm going to discipline them. It is that kind of contrast, hate and love, that we find in verse 18 of Leviticus chapter 19. So I want to stress that when it says love your neighbor as yourself, the emphasis does not lie on affection. Somebody I really like. So as we sit around in here, you know, some of you are more drawn to others than some others in the group. We all have our natural kinds of friends. Hopefully we're not so crass as to say out loud, I don't like that person. And if we have that particular problem, well, that is a problem, isn't it? Because in the body of Christ, we are supposed to like one another. But that's not so much the sense of love your neighbor as yourself. And so, these two things, then, I want you to keep in mind. I am the Lord, four times. God is emphasizing, I'm your covenant God. I will bless you. And if I have to, I will curse you. And then building to this crescendo in each of the couplets till we come down to the end, brother, fellow citizen, people, and then finally neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself, so that verse 18 then becomes a way of looking back over the whole section, even though love your neighbor as yourself fits properly into verses 17 and 18. And then finally, this third thing I want you to remember, the way we're going to look at this, each of the couplets has a theme. And so we're going to take a theme, at least in my opinion, not everyone agrees on this. We're going to take a theme to interpret the verse. So look, if you would, with me at verses 11, 12 of Leviticus 19. He says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to your fellow citizen. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Okay, so now if you look at that, you say, well, that's easy enough. And it is, isn't it? It talks about stealing, dealing falsely, lying, and taking the name of the Lord in vain. We say, well, that just takes us right back to the Decalogue. Take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You are not to do. Commandment number 3. You're not to steal, that's in the second half of the Decalogue. And you're not to lie, that's in the second half of the Decalogue too. So just a little summation, and I say, okay, yeah, that's possible, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. Instead, the very first words tell us what he's talking about, stealing. Don't steal. Now, he's not talking about oppressive stealing. He's not talking about where somebody stronger just comes to somebody weaker and grabs what he wants and everybody knows what's happened and he's taken it. No, he's talking about furtive stealing. It's done on the sly. And then when somebody says to him, oh, you have my stuff, then he deals falsely with him. He says, this is not your stuff. And then he lies. This is my stuff. And you know how people are. When we get into heated discussions, well, then we bring some vocabulary to our rescue to support our opinion. And I don't know how many times I've heard over the years in McKinney Bible Church, in a discussion, somebody will say, "I swear to God." In other words, they're taking an oath. What I've told you, the truth. I swear to God. That's what he's talking about here. Don't steal. Furtive stealing. So, you know, I might walk by the coffee table and somebody's laid down their iPhone there. And I just stick it in here, take it home, and of course it has Mark Hebert's name all over it, so I got to go to work and changing all of that and everything, and I get it all done. Next Sunday I come to church, Mark says, "You took my phone, I saw you." "No, I didn't take your phone. It's mine." "No, it's mine." "No, it's not yours. I've dealt falsely. I've lied." "No, Craig, it's my..." "Mark, I swear to God, it's my phone. Now, I've taken God's name and I've used it lightly because God is holy and his name is to be used only properly in connection with truth. And I've used it to support my stealth." So, here it is, Leviticus 19, verses 11 and 12. He says, this is what I want you to do. Don't steal. Don't steal. Does that sound like the New Testament? Well, now you can just snap off a verse right away, can't you? And the New Testament says the same thing, right? Ephesians chapter 4, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he might have something to give. So instead of being a stealthy thief, Paul says, here's what you do. You go to work and you make money. So instead of taking, you can be a giver. I am the Lord. And isn't that really what he's saying here in verses 11 and 12? See, very simple. Very simple. Stealth stealing doesn't always have to do, of course, with property. It could be intellectual property. It's not something you can put your hands around. It's some idea somebody came up with. And you've noted over the years how people have talked about our politicians' speeches and how they quoted somebody and they didn't give reference to them. That's also stealth. So there are different forms of stealing from people. And as believers, we're just supposed to accept what God's given us. What he gives us is ours. And he's holy. And so we accept it. And we thank him for it. And if we want or desire something more, something different, then we ask him. And if he doesn't give it, we thank him anyway. Okay, so verses 11 and 12, stealing. Verses 13 and 14 have to do with oppression. That's the theme. And oppression is by someone stronger doing something to someone weaker. So look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor." This is the word neighbor that is used down in verse 18. "You will love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night long until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere the Lord, you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." So the theme here is oppression. Don't oppress by robbing. And here's the kind of robbing that he's talking about. He's not talking about people like us who go to work and at the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks or the end of a month we get a paycheck. He's not talking about people like us who have some money in the bank, and if we don't get any money tomorrow, we'll still be able to buy groceries. He's not talking about that. No, he's talking about the guy that you go pick up down there in McKinney, and you bring him home to work at your house, and you promise to pay him $7 an hour, and you're going to pay him cash, and you take him back, but you don't give it to him. And you say, hey, buddy, I'll look you up tomorrow, and I'll give you the money then. He's talking about that. Because that guy doesn't have a bank account. And if he doesn't get the $7 an hour you promised, his family's not going to eat that night. That's what he's talking about. So he says, don't oppress weaker people, poor people. Of course, you can find that all over the place in the Old Testament. And we would agree with that today, wouldn't we? Of course we would. No problem. And then verse 14, my key verse. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. And it's not politically correct, but he's talking about handicapped people. I don't know what the correct word is today, physically challenged, whatever it is. And he's not just talking about deaf and blind. He's talking about anyone who has a physical disability. So he's not saying, well, you know, don't curse a deaf man, but you can curse a lame man. Don't cause a blind man to stumble, but you can cause a lame man to stumble. He's not saying that. It's a category. And he uses two. And probably he picks the two that are two common disabilities in the nation of Israel, deaf and blind. And when he says curse, he's not talking about a curse in the sense of taking an oath, may you be damned to hell. No, he's talking about the opposite of making heavy, the word glory. We make God heavy. I should repeat that. We demonstrate that God is heavy, he's weighty, he's important when we declare his worth. We honor him. This is the opposite of honor. It's to make somebody of nothing. And so what we do with deaf people, after all, they can't hear us. We tell jokes in front of them about deaf people. God says, don't do that. You better fear me. I'm the Lord. And then you take the blind guy, and you can talk to him, and he can hear you, although people don't quite understand that, I don't think. You don't know how many times I'm going through a food line with somebody. This happened in seminary all the time. Even though the ladies knew me, I go through the food line, pulling my tray along, and there's a guy next to me, my roommate, and they'll inevitably say to the guy, what does he want? And my roommate say, I don't know. He can hear you. Do you know that? So when we take the blind man's problem, well, he can't see. So what do? We put a stumbling block in his way. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 18, it tells us we're cursed if we lead the blind man astray. So he's just talking about not oppressing people. After all, we're reminded in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is refusing to do what God wants him to do, and God says to him, look, I made the seeing see, and the blind blind, and the deaf deaf. So God makes us the way he wants to. Well, I think maybe we'll see a point in the end of why God does things this way when we get down to verse 18. Job is the one, in contending for his own righteousness, he said, I became the eyes to the blind. And so the concept then of loving your neighbor as yourself, that is, if you see somebody in need, whatever their physical problem is, well, you don't go across the street on the other side. You walk up to the person and you say, brother, sister, can I help you? Right? That's all he's saying. So, 2 points about weak people. Some people need to be paid every night. Pay up. Don't withhold it. Don't oppress them. Don't rob them. And some people have handicaps, and they just need your help. Look at verses 15 and 16. I was trying to decide if I was going to give you all kinds of illustrations there, but I think I won't. I have lots of funny stories. Wow. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor, and in this case we should translate it fellow citizen. You should judge him righteously, fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life, the word is blood, against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Well, now here he's just talking about righteous judgment. He may have the court system in mind, which is not a court system like we have, where we vote people into office, and some people are appointed into office, and they don't know us from Adam. That's not the kind of court system they had. No, the court system they had in those days would be the men of your village. They would constitute the court. And so they know if you're poor or if you're rich. They know if you have a lot of benefit for the village or if you don't have benefit for the village. They know all those things. And when you know those kinds of things, it's possible to, well, give way to what seems best for everyone instead of what is righteous. And so he's simply making a statement that we would all agree with. In fact, we long for it. We wish for it in this land because we know we don't have it. We know full well that a rich man can buy himself a pardon and a poor man will pay with his life. We know that. That's our country. That's our justice because money reigns. But among Christians, that can't be the case. And so he says, don't partial when it comes to the poor. Don't favor them just because they're poor. If they were wrong, they were wrong. And don't defer to the rich just because they got money. Just because they may be able to cause you trouble, don't defer to them. And then don't slander your people. Of course, we all know what slander is, and all of us would agree slander is wrong. And it's a word, slander, that means to go about. So you're talking to one person, you're going to the next person, and you are tearing down the life of somebody. And of course, in an Israel system, if you slander, you could get somebody put to death. How so? Well, I'll give you an illustration. Take our social networks today. Can I rail against them for a minute? I hate our social networks because young people don't know how to be responsible on social networks. And can I add, the holiness of the church is affected by that? We're all one here. And what we say on the social network reflects on NBC, and people comment about it with respect to NBC. But you've seen cases on the news, haven't you? Where through Facebook or one of those social networks, I don't even know all the names. I don't even know what a tweet is. I do know this. I signed up for Twitter. I don't know why. It was in connection with a book group, Monergism or something like that. And now in my inbox and my emails, I keep getting Sharon Brown is following you on Twitter. Who's Sharon Brown? I don't know any Sharon Brown. I got this whole list of people. They're following me. My finger works really good on the delete key. So, people say things that are false on social networks about people and create a whole reputation against somebody. Well, suppose you said something like, well, Mary Jo, she has relations with married men. And that gets pushed around in Israel. Where would it put you? It puts you in court, facing the death penalty. And so he says, you're not to go about as a slanderer among your people. And you're not to act against the blood of your neighbor. In other words, we're to be just. Just. Jesus says the same thing. Judge not, lest you be judged. And the way you judge, it will be measured to you. In other words, we're supposed to be just in our evaluations of people. And we have a whole lot to learn there because we all think we know, when in fact we know very little. So as we make evaluations of people and we talk to our neighbors about them, we ought to be very careful. I'm talking not just to everyone here. I'm talking to the elders too. We ought to be very careful. I am the Lord. Okay, then finally and climactically, verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow citizen. In this case, we're talking about a brother. It should be translated brother. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, which should be translated your fellow citizen, but shall not incur sin because of him. Okay, so now he's saying, you know, what happens to people is something goes wrong. And then something happens in the heart. And in the heart, we begin criticizing somebody. And we know they've done something wrong. And we kind of tear them down in our minds. And unfortunately, we might do that by telling other people too. But we don't have the gumption or the guts or the willpower or the care or the honesty to look him in the eyeball and say, brother, I have a problem with what you did. You were wrong. We don't do that. In fact, we're kind of afraid of doing that, aren't we? Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, and you remember that Timothy was left in Ephesus, and in Ephesus he was to put things in order. He was given a charge because there was some heterodoxy, some other doctrine floating around that wasn't true doctrine, and it's affecting the life of the church, and it's upsetting whole households. It's causing trouble. And so there are people that Timothy is going to have to talk to, and he's going to have to set them straight. And so he says in chapter 5, of 1 Timothy, verse 1, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters in all purity. So here we sit together and we're a family, and some of us are getting gray-haired and old, and some of us are just getting started, but some of us are in our 20s, some are in our 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. And he's saying we're a family. And when I grew up in my household as a teenager, I didn't get in my dad's face and say, you know, Dad, you're wrong. Don't you know you're wrong? Can't you see this, Dad? No. When it came to my dad, when I thought he was wrong, I showed him respect by the tone I took and by the way I talked. Because I knew if I didn't, it would cost me dearly. And so I'd say, Dad, I don't think you're right here. And we have a discussion. I had great discussions with my dad. And that's what he's telling us. Timothy is. Okay, you treat older men in a certain way. You treat older women like they're your mother. You show reverence to them. Even if you need to say, I think you're wrong. And when it comes to somebody in your own age group, like a brother, well, you know, you talk to him like a brother. That is, meaning you care about him, you love him. So no sharp rebuke. And then when it comes to ladies your age that you might have to confront, you talk to them like sisters and with all appropriateness. Because now we're talking about a female and a male talking to a female. And when males talk to females, they need to be careful how they conduct themselves with all purity. And so back here in Leviticus, that's all he's saying. You know, don't let something settle into your heart. That's not what you're supposed to do. Instead, you surely ought to reprove your brother and not incur sin because of him. In other words, if I know my brother is sinning and I do nothing about it, I'm guilty. Ooh. Yeah, I'm guilty. Because I'm not even willing enough to go help my brother. So, you know, if I'm walking through the auditorium and Charlie Foster sticks a stumbling block in my way and I fall flat on my face, David Fuqua would come right along and help me get up. Craig, are you okay? Yeah, yeah. But what happens if Craig does a sin? Oh, that's a preacher. Can't talk to him. Yet, it's the same kind of thing. I need help. And so he says, don't let it settle in your heart where you think, oh, look at what that Craig did. And after all, he's a preacher. Can you believe what Craig did? Because if you won't confront me, then God says, through Moses, you incur sin because of my sin, which you know about, and you won't reprove me with respect to it. And he concludes in verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In other words, so somebody sins against me. I have three choices. I got more than that, actually, four. I can do nothing. If I do nothing, it's going to fester. And a grudge is going to grow up, and I'm going to become bitter. And then I might actually take vengeance myself. I'll show you, buddy. Of course, we all know vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I can do nothing. I can decide to take vengeance, or I can decide to be bitter. But the proper thing to do is to go reprove my brother. You sinned against me. Now, you know, we could get reproof happy here. We don't want to do that. Because Proverbs 19:11 tells us it's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. And 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, love covers a multitude of sins. All of us sin a whole lot. And we see it in each other, but we also know, oh, okay, my wife got irritated, but how many times, she knows it's wrong just like I do, and she doesn't pick on me every time I get irritated. Certain things need to be overlooked. But if somebody is engaged in sin and it's going on and there's no change taking place, then it's time for confrontation. But I stress, lots of sin needs to be overlooked. And we call that forbearance. We just put up with people because we recognize that we're just like them. There it is. I am the Lord. Okay, now, in conclusion, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Had so much more to say, but once again, time has run out, and so we'll conclude with Hebrews chapter 2. I was thinking about that this week, and this dawned on me. I mean, you think through the New Testament, and you know that this commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, becomes a hallmark commandment. When the Pharisees saw that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they said, well, let us take our time. We can get him. And so one of their lawyers stood up and said to him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said what we all know. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Leviticus 19:18. And all of us are very familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. A man is traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among robbers, and they strip him, and they beat him, and they leave him half dead. And along comes a priest, one who stands between God and people, and he passes by on the other side. And along comes a Levi, someone who serves at the temple and knows the law, knows God. He passes by on the other side. And then along comes a Samaritan. And the Samaritan is a person who's hated by the Jews because they're not 100% Jewish. And they've rejected all of the Old Testament except for the first five books of the Old Testament. But the Samaritan feels compassion. And so he dresses the man's wound, he pours oil and wine into him, puts him on his own beast, takes him to an inn, cares for him, and then he leaves. And he leaves some money, and he says, use this to take care of him, and if you spend more on him, when I come back, I'll pay. We all know that story. It defines who the neighbor is. Anybody that you know of who has need, that's your neighbor. That means, right now, Haiti. That's our neighbor in this global world. Haiti's our neighbor. We all know Romans chapter 13, don't we? Owe nothing to anyone but to love. For the law is fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So then it lists a bunch of commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. And if there be any other commandment, they're summed up in this one saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Wednesday night we saw from Galatians chapter 5. The law is fulfilled in this one saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I had you turn too quickly to Hebrews. First turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Jesus came, and he was born as a Jew, and he was circumcised, and he was in the Abrahamic covenant, under the Mosaic covenant. That means everything we just read, Jesus had to do that. And in fact, all the laws, Jesus had to obey them perfectly. And he did. And so the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is a commandment he obeyed perfectly. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not, I'm going to change the translation, take on the nature of angels, but he takes on the nature of the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And since he himself was tempted in all that he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. God sent forth his Son to become one of us. And then he became one of us. Born of a virgin, born of Mary. And he grew up and he looked out there on the mass of humanity in Israel. And he said of them, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And we read all the Gospels, he's very cognizant of man's sin. Not just of those crass, dirty sins, but he gets to the root of what a man's heart is. And that sin begins there. Out of the heart comes murder, adultery, and all the kinds of things you can name. They all come from the heart. Okay, so how does someone love their neighbor as themselves? He looks and he sees need. He sees need. And he says, I can meet my neighbor's need. And so he marches to the cross. And on the cross, the sins of sinful people like you and me are laid on him. And in his body, he bore our sins on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we've been healed. He loved his neighbor as himself. That's quite something. It gives a little new definition to love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it? It means something like this. When the way you like yourself, you need to like your neighbor. And so when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, there's this section that begins in chapter 5, verse 17. We're very familiar with it. I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill. Now the section ends in chapter 7, verse 12, where he tells us what we call the golden rule. This is all the law and the prophets, to do to others like you'd like them to do to you. What is that? Well, that's love your neighbor as yourself. That sums it up. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse and 6 and 7. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the summation of the law when it comes to mankind. Jesus was a man, and that's exactly what he did. But he gives a higher definition to it. Because now he goes to the cross, and he pays an ungodly need. He pays for our sin. All we need do then is come to trust in him and say, yes, Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. I owe this huge debt. I don't keep Leviticus 19, 11 through 18. And the Bible tells me the soul that sins must die. But Jesus has stepped in for me. He bore my sins in his body, and he died in my place that I might have the free gift of eternal life. He gives new definition to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says this to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So you also shall love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Well, that means then, within this body of believers, we'll just apply it here. Of course, there's the whole outside world, too, that it applies to in our lives. But within the body of believers, that means, just as we saw Wednesday night, I'm willing to pick up somebody else's burden, bear one another's burden, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. When somebody messes up and sins, it's not like this. No. It's, brother, can I help you? Brother, let's take care of this. And I'll tell you what. It's just between you and me. Brother, you messed up with your money. Let me step in. I'll help you. That's the kind of love that speaks to the world. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so Jesus becomes one of us. He looks around at all this massive need. What does he do? He goes to the poor people and he preaches the gospel. He goes to the deaf and the dumb and the blind and the lame and the demon-possessed, and heals them. Because he loves his neighbor as himself. That's what we're called to. Nothing short of it. And so Jesus comes under the law, lives up to the law, fulfills it completely, so that when he dies for us, our sins put on him, his law keeping is put on us, we are declared right before God, and not only that, we're adopted as sons, and so the very spirit that inhabited Jesus Christ while he dwelt on the earth comes to live in us, and we have a new disposition, a new nature that is what? Abba, Father. We cry to him. I need your help. You've called me to love my neighbor. I don't really want to do it. Father, help me do the right thing. And of course, he answers prayers like that. So there it is. Leviticus 19:11-18. Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, right now we want to thank you for your Son, whom you sent from your side to become one of us. He didn't become an angel. He became a human being. And as a human being, he resided under the law. And so this very commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is a commandment given to him. And in coming, he said, I've come to do your will, O God. The law that is written for me, I delight to do it. And so when our Savior went to the cross, he didn't go with resistance. He went with love for his neighbors. And we needy people are his neighbors, and we want to thank you that he met our need on the cross by shedding his blood, dying in our place. And we want to thank you that the free gift of eternal life is ours, because we've met through him the requirement of the law. We're righteous because his righteousness is given to us by imputation. Lord, now we come to the table. And we come to remember this new covenant. And we thank you for this new covenant. The bread and the wine that represent the body and the blood of Christ. And we thank you that the death of Christ has purchased for us eternal benefits that started at the cross and continue down to this day and will lead us well into eternity and forever. Because now all the kindnesses of your riches are going to be lavished upon us because of that cross. And so as we come now, Father, to remember Christ and reaffirm this covenant that he made with us, we not with him, but he with us, as we come to affirm, he's grafting us into his covenant. We want you to feed us with your grace through faith in Christ to build us up. For the glory of Christ, we pray.